and give it to Him. Father, we come this morning, and Lord, we ask in the name of Jesus, Your only begotten Son, that today, Lord, You would speak to us words of comfort, words of assurance. Perhaps, Father, for some, words of conviction. Words, Lord, that would cause them to be provoked to making sure of their relationship with You. Lord, it would be horrible for someone to ignore You today and miss Your timing and wind up in hell having missed Your invitation to be loved and to be comforted and taken care of. Lord, we know that Your Bible states clearly that those who wind up there are those who demand to go there. That it's not Your will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, to eternal life, to knowing the Son of God, the Savior of the world. So, Father, as we put to bed this year, may our hearts this morning be inclined to do Thy will, O God, for it is truth. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen. Wow. I didn't expect to hear this news at the end of last service. But a family came up to me and said, will you pray for us, please? We came home from Christmas vacation last night to find our home completely consumed and burned. And you pray with them. They love the Lord. They're hanging on to His Word. They're going to make it. And it's not like they were a young couple that perhaps, you know, didn't have all that much memory, pictures, collectible things like that. It's an elderly couple, a more senior couple, I should put it, who in a moment came home and in the world's eyes lost it all. This morning, the title of the message is, There's No Greater Hope. There's no greater hope. As we come to the end of this year, I want to encourage you about the one great, listen, great hope that it is ours to share as believers. And listen, I'm coming to you this morning, not on coffee. It's not Folgers that's empowering me. It's not some human enthusiasm. I can honestly tell you that this is a topic that drives my life. I'm asked to speak away from this church throughout the U.S. on this topic. One morning cannot cover it. There's no doubt about it. But we can talk about the most important thing. And that is the fact that there is no greater hope. And that is found in Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Turn there if you would. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. No greater hope in the world than what the Holy Spirit has written for us in Titus chapter 2, verse 13. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. One of Paul's, or another one, I should say, of Paul's pastoral epistles. Titus 2:13 says, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Mark it down, highlight it. We're going to have, and let me stress this, a lot of fun with this verse this morning. I think God wants us to have fun with this verse that's before us because it is pregnant with meaning. Tremendous, tremendous verse. You could actually, listen, this is a wonderful verse in a lot of ways, but you could actually take this verse and give it to somebody on a remote, distant island with no other reading material whatsoever, no Bible, no computer, no Palm Pilot, none of that stuff. You could give them this verse, they could read this verse, and they could become converted, they could be saved. Not only could they be saved, but they could come to the knowledge that Jesus Christ, listen, from this one verse, they could come to the knowledge that Jesus could come back at any moment, at any second. You and I, in fact, would do better off if we did just have this one verse on a remote, distant island. Because we approach this topic this morning with a lot of confusion and a lot of garbage, frankly, floating in our brains based upon what people have said. And often of what we have read rather than what we look at in the Bible. Well, I read a book that says the opposite of what you think this verse is saying. Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, It gives me a great deal of pleasure this morning to tell you that we're going to go through this verse word by word and let you come to your own conclusion based upon the true meaning of this scripture. You decide. But let me give you a little primer. Are you ready? In China is the fastest growing church in the world. Oh, it's not a building. Real churches aren't buildings. Did you know that? They're people. And the fastest growing church in the world is in communist China. It's not the public, government-recognized church. It's the underground, illegal church. It's the church that loves Jesus, loves the Word of God, and in fact, unless they have Bibles, they tear out pages of the Bible, they memorize it, and then swap it with their other partner, and they memorize the Scripture because they have decided that they have found in the Word of God that if they hide the Word of God in their hearts, they might not sin against the Lord. The church in China, watch this, holds to two unwavering truths. Are you ready? Why are they so successful in an illegal world? Why are they so successful in a place that if you accept Christ, you could die for your faith? Why? Two reasons. Number one, they believe that Jesus bodily and physically rose again from the dead. Do you know that? The governmental church doesn't believe that. But the underground living church does. The second one is, are you ready? Are you sitting down? This is important. The second one is, because they live in such a hostile world to Christ, their second foundation is that Jesus Christ could come back at any moment, taught as the rapture of the church in the Bible. And you might say, well, I don't believe in it. That's your problem, but don't infuse that into the Bible. Don't infuse your denominational teaching and bias into what clearly the Bible teaches. And what does it teach? That Jesus could come back at any second now. That's what it teaches. Well, I read a paper recently by George Barna of the Barna Poll, and he said that 68% of the graduating people from seminaries in America, 68% do not believe that the Bible is even the Word of God. Yeah, that's true. They're going to get ordained and they're going to pastor churches. 68%. 89% of those who are in seminary graduating last year, 89% of them do not believe that Jesus will return to the earth in a bodily form, nor do they believe that their rapture is an actual event but metaphorical. 89%. So which of those camps are you believing in? The liberal, God did not mean what He said what He mean group? Or when you read the Word of God, do you believe what it says? Very important. Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, we're called on by the Bible to be discerners of the times and seasons in which we live. Are we? This morning we're going to look at 10 things concerning this verse. Titus chapter 2 verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. I can't think of a greater verse to give you at the close of a year and at the dawn of a new year than this verse right now. Why? Number one, this your pastor has stood here this past year and I was waiting and believing Jesus could come at any moment. I do believe it now. That's not going to change. In fact, watch this. If it bugs you, oh, hang on. I'm just getting started. If that bothers you, check this out. Now we're 1 year closer to His return for us. I can't wait. But I have to wait. But I can't wait. Why? For many reasons. We'll look at 10 of them this morning. But one of those reasons that we'll leave not mentioned, because I'm going to assume this morning we're believers in Christ, one of those is that I have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. I've been saved. I'm converted. That is, I've changed my life. I mean, I didn't. I brought like a little boy in a bucket of junk. I brought my stuff to God and gave it to Him, and He gave me a bucket of diamonds. I mean, He did it. The Bible says, like Paul speaks about in Ephesians chapter 5, that Christ's desire, and believe me, He gets what He wants. His desire is to have us appear before Him spotless, without blemish, or without any wrinkle. Did you know that? As I get older, without any wrinkle. That's a good word. Yeah, Lord, amen. Come quickly, Jesus. But look, you see me this morning because I could not find anything else to wear. You see me this morning in a panic having thrown these clothes on. I have this purplish colored shirt on. Didn't quite check to see what color it was this morning. A purple shirt. I have this jacket on, and you might say, well, you're looking okay today. You don't usually wear a jacket, but you're looking all right today. Little do you know that I was in such a hurry to get ready that I ironed just the front of this shirt. The back is covered in wrinkles. It's covered. It's all wrinkled. It's as it was in my closet. You might say, well, I wouldn't have known that unless you've told me. That's exactly right. I am a sinner saved by the grace of God. You don't know my wrinkles. You don't know the spots and blemishes. I do. I do everything I can every day to forget them. But the Bible says God has covered me in His robe of righteousness. You don't see them. I don't see them. I've pushed them out of my heart and mind. God says, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your sins from you. And all God's people said, amen. You better believe it. Number one. Jot it down. There's no greater hope I can give you as this year comes to an end and as a brand new year dawns. There's no greater hope than this. Titus 2:13, take your pen out, take your pencil, and circle the word looking. Looking. Number one, it's an imminent hope that is watchful. Write the word imminent and watchful. Imminent means that it could happen at any second. The Bible teaches, Jesus taught it, Paul taught it, John taught it, that Jesus Christ could return for the church at any moment. Next Sunday, when we're back into our normal routine of teaching, you're going to hear Peter get all concerned about John. Because they're going to believe, in fact, Jesus is going to say, if it's my will that John remains until I come back, that's my will. And Peter and the boys misunderstood Jesus to say that John would not die until Jesus came back. They misunderstood what Jesus was saying. We'll touch on it next week. He'll teach us this. From the very birth of the church believed that they would be the generation that would see what is called the rapture of the church. Now, let me tell you while we're at this juncture. Do not think for a moment that your footnotes in your Bible are inspired by God. Someone showed me after service. My footnotes say here that the rapture and the second coming are the same event. I almost had a heart attack when I read that. That must have been written by one of those 89% knuckleheads that are graduating from seminary. Your footnotes are not inspired by God. The Word of God is inspired by God. And the word looking is a great word. That's why we talk about imminent watchfulness. Imminent meaning at any moment. Paul taught it. In fact, Paul the Apostle believed Jesus was going to come back in his lifetime. We'll see that this morning as we go. But man, are we 2,000 years closer. Imminent watchfulness. The word looking. The word looking in Greek is a great word. And you may get bored with today's lesson, but I tell you, it'll build you up if you just pay attention. The word looking has four distinct collective meanings. In other words, all four of what I'm going to read to you equate to or is the meaning of the word looking. We have the word looking in English. How tragic. Watch this. It's pregnant with meaning. Looking. We are to be looking. We are to have an imminent hope in watchfulness because the word number one means to boldly confess or to boldly admit. The word looking? Yeah. It means to have within you internally the ability to boldly admit to yourself. You don't have to tell someone else, but you can boldly admit, I'm looking. I have boldness in my life to be scanning the horizon for His return. Isn't that neat? Say, man, I don't know. Are you sure? Listen, yes, I'm sure. Study it for yourself. Look at it for yourself. Looking. Number one, to boldly admit or to confess. To confess what? Well, to boldly be looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Number one, an imminent watchfulness. That's manifested in being able to boldly admit or to confess that this is true. Let me ask you, Christian, listen, is Titus 2:13 true? Well, yeah, it's in the Bible. Do you believe what it says?
Oh, yeah, it's in the Bible.
Then will you live what it says? It's in the Bible. Wait a minute, which is it? Are you going to read it and study it and believe it? If you are, then you must do it. And here's what you're to do. You are to have an internal confession that His coming is imminent. You're to be like that underground church in China. Number two concerning this, this is number two to our first point, not number two, the point. You got that? Number one is boldly admitting or confessing. B, I should say, is in the word looking to possess a keen knowledge of. Do you know what the Bible teaches about Jesus' instant appearance for the church? Do you know what the Bible says about it? Can you point to chapters and verses, both Old and New Testament, of where this is taught? Let me ask you this. Are you living like Jesus is coming back today? It's okay to plan ahead for the future. We're supposed to do that. But are you living like it? What's attached to your name? Is that where you get your pride and your existence and your meaning? Is it an address? Well, I live on blankety blank street at thus and so number. Is that your existence? It's okay to have nice things, but don't let that be your existence. In other words, if your house burns down, do you still have a life? Or is your identity and who you are wrapped up in what you own? Listen, we are to be watchful. That means that we are to have a possession, a keen knowledge of the fact that the Lord could come back at any time. And so because of that, we live lightly on this earth. It's very important. C is having the knowledge of acceptance. This is a beautiful thing. Acceptance. Christian, listen. Man, we have a long way to go this morning, but I could just spend all forever on this one. Acceptance. Did you know that you're accepted by God because of Jesus Christ? Do you really believe that? The Bible says you are. Do you know that? Man, I don't know about... Sometimes we need, you know, I don't want to get in trouble, but maybe I need to risk getting in trouble. We need to get Pentecostal sometimes. So, Jack, don't talk about that. I just came out of that kind of a church just yesterday. Okay, just calm down. I'm just saying, to know that you are wrapped up in the arms of God, to know that He's holding you, and the Bible says that nothing shall separate you from the love of God, doesn't that kind of turn you on? Doesn't that kind of just say, you know what? Satan, get out of my way. And world, where are you? You need to hear this. Does the message burn in your heart? I believe, if my history serves me right, it was George Whitefield who went out to preach the gospel with all of his power and clarity at Preacher's Corner in London, England. I've been there. It's still an amazing place. People stand on soapboxes and preach. And hundreds, and the day that we were there, thousands of people gather around. Some people throw tomatoes at you. In Whitefield's case, he was preaching the gospel and people were throwing dead cats at him. And in the crowd, David Hume was there. The famous atheist, David Hume, and writer. David Hume was standing there and the crowd began to recognize, David Hume is here. He's godless. He doesn't believe in God. He makes fun of Whitefield. David Hume is here. And people began to turn and say, why are you here, David Hume? You don't believe a word that Whitefield preaches. And he says, no, I don't, but I've come out because he believes every word he preaches. I love that. If you and I as a church believe that Jesus could come back at any moment, we will be watchful. We will have a confession inside about His nearness of His coming. It could be at any moment. And then secondly, we'll have a possession of this knowledge. And then, listen, see, we're looking at having an acceptance. I'm accepted in Christ because He died for me on the cross. You guys, if you can't project yourself back into the blessing of what Jesus did on the cross for you, if you can't do that, how can you walk successfully today as a Christian? When you're trying to live a life 2,000 years removed from the actual event, it's because Jesus is risen from the dead. It's because all that He said and did is true now. is real, and it's real for us. He died for us in our place. That makes us acceptable to God the Father. He died in our place. And all this word, this little word looking, is pregnant with meaning. D, it also means to be waiting confidently with patience. That when we look, we're to be looking at the world around us and living every day patiently, confident. Are you confident in Him? Accepted, knowing that nothing will separate you from the love of God, that you have the knowledge of what the Word of God says, and that you can boldly admit that He is your Lord, that He is your Savior. Isn't this a tremendous word? We could preach messages on just this word looking. It's an imminent hope that is watchful. There's no greater hope than that. Number two, let's go to our second thing, is this. Number two, it's an imminent hope that is supreme. Jot that down, supreme. Circle the word blessed in Titus 2:13. Looking for the blessed. The word blessed here is the word supremely bliss. The absolute fortune in English. You could translate it to become abundantly well off is another Greek meaning, to be well off abundantly. Or it means the ultimate happiness. Now, I don't know about you, but a lot of people put down the word happy, and I'm prone to do that, happy. Why? I'll tell you the reason why. I mean, I think we should be happy. But this is, as a pastor, this is where I live and what I hear. I may not see anybody for a while. They stopped coming to church. They're gone. Then they come back. Maybe a year, maybe two. And they say, hi, oh, you know, and they're all pumped up and excited. And this is my new wife. Oh, your new wife. What happened to your old wife? Oh, I divorced her. We just weren't happy. We weren't happy. So you divorced her because you weren't happy. Yeah, I think the Lord wants us happy. And boy, my new model, my new upgraded version, really makes me happy. Happy. Pastor, don't talk to me. Pastor, don't call me. But I'm leaving my husband and my kids because this new man I met down at the store makes me happy. It's that kind of pursuit of happiness that makes me sick. It's that kind of pursuit of happiness that destroys a home, a life, America, and the testimony of God. Billy Graham said, if a Christian family divorces, then the non-believer who lives next door to you has every right to never become a Christian. Because when two people say that they know God and love God and they're divorcing, how can this be? It's a heartbreak. It happens, but it's a heartbreak. Happiness? Let me remove you from that horrible context and put it in the right context. The word bless is happy. God wants a church that is alive to, number one, be looking for His imminent return. Are you? Secondly, to be super happy. Are you happy? Well, it all depends on what's happening, Pastor. If I just scratch those winning numbers, if I get that jackpot this week, oh, I'll be happy. And I promise I'll give the church 90%. It's always 90% until you win. No, that's not the happiness that we're talking about. A happiness that is not connected to circumstance. A happy church is a church that knows its position in Christ, and is a church that is happy knowing that God wants them blessed. But not according to human blessing. You and I will do much better off if we find out what God's definition of blessing is. You see? It's very important. There is no greater hope to give you at this year as it closes than to tell you about an imminent hope that is altogether supreme, and that is blessed. Happy. And that's the way the Lord wants this church. By the way, Titus 2:13 is a direct verse in association and speaking about the rapture of the church, not the second coming. And this is very important in this word blessed. Because the second coming is not a blessing. Read it. It is called the great and terrible day of the Lord. It is a day when the earth will weep and mourn when they see Him coming. The Bible says every eye will see Him returning to earth in the second coming. The Bible says the second coming cannot take place until the Antichrist arises and until Europe is completely unified and he comes out of a 10 leadership conglomerate of nations within Europe. There can't be a second coming until every man on earth receives a mark whereby which they can buy and sell electronically by their right hand or upon their forehead. Did you know that? Anybody not know that by now? I mean, even non-believers know that. Very important. This word blessing is a great, great, wonderful, ultimate happiness. You guys, as much as you want to argue that there may not be a rapture, you've got a lot of stretching to do because, number one, there's no way that you can apply this word to the second coming. Not only that, what does John 14 verses 1, 2, and 3 have to say? By now you know that by heart. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go now, says Jesus, to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. Are you with me on that? Do you understand that? If there's no rapture, then you've got to cut John 14 right out of your Bible. Because wherever he is there now preparing a place for us. And where that place is, he's going to come and take us to himself. That's where we'll be. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. Excuse me. 1 Thessalonians, a little bit to the left. Look at verse 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. This is a commandment, by the way. It's not a suggestion. Paul says, I do not want you to be ignorant. Don't be blind, brethren, concerning those who have died in Jesus, lest we sorrow like those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God, listen to this, God will bring with Him. Well, where's God going? What's He doing? God will bring with Him those who died in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we, says Paul, not those people in the future, we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede or go up before those who have died. For the Lord Himself, I thought it was God. That's right. God is the Lord. The Lord Himself, says the Scripture. The Lord Himself will descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those in the future? What does Paul say? We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. That's the word rapture, by the way, caught up. To meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, scare the pants off of one another with this verse. No, it says, therefore, comfort one another with this word. Hey, if Jesus came back right now, does that bother you? Then you know what? You need to make sure that you're right with Him. You can do that right now, by the way, right where you're sitting. I would do it right now before you wait to the end of the message. It could be too late. Hope it is. I mean, not that you miss it, but that He comes. A blessing. If we're going to be a happy church, we're going to be a church that is looking for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's continue. Number three, jot it down. Number three, there's no greater hope I can give you than this, that there's an imminent hope of expectancy. Expectancy, the very doctrine of expectancy, of the imminent return of Christ, is taught in the Bible. And circle the word hope. The word hope in Greek means this, to expect or to be eager or to be assured of or to have concrete knowledge of something that is pleasurable. It's exciting. I don't know. Are you going to do something today that excites you? It's pleasurable. You can't wait. Oh boy. Think about it. It's a hope that is awesome. And again, I told you before, I've probably worn out the record. It's not a human hope. A human hope, you know the human hope. I hope, oh, I hope. Oh, I sure hope so. That's not the word here. It's a hope. As I've told you before, it's the hope that you would say, my hope is in tomorrow's sunrise. Well, how sure is that? We know this. The sun will rise tomorrow. It's been guaranteed to rise tomorrow. The only thing is, will you be here to see it? That's what you must settle between you and the Lord. Expectancy. The word hope means is to be eagerly, oh man, you know it's true, though you've never touched it, never seen it, never tasted it. You know it's true. And you're like waiting. It's like, yeah. Do you have that kind of hope regarding His return? Man, if you don't, it's the Holy Spirit today saying, let this day be a change of life for you. You can be a Christian and yet not be living for the Lord, and this bothers you. You should have a hope that is an expectancy of pleasure. No wonder why. No wonder why the underground church in China loves the imminent return of Christ. It is an expectancy of pleasure. Everybody with me? Man, it's quiet in here. An imminent hope, an enthusiasm. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 8, he says, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you will have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Listen, don't answer. To whom does Jesus come back as a thief in the night? I'll give you a hint. It better not have anything to do with anybody who attends this church. For when they say, verse 3, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. They shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. Wow. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep. That is a spiritual sleep. At night. And those who get drunk at night. But let us, verse 8, who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. What does that mean? I'll tell you what's exciting. Note this down. In Acts chapter 1, remember, the disciples said, Jesus, now that you're resurrected, will you restore the kingdom to Israel? Remember, they asked that. Jesus said to them, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons that the Father has put in His own care. When did He say that? 2,000 years ago. Paul writes to this generation, as every generation. He writes to this generation and he says, concerning the times and the seasons, now 2,000 years later, let me tell you something. You're not going to need to get a letter from me to tell you, it's time! He says, you're going to know. Just look around. I can't digress too far because we have too many places to go to, but a couple things I want to point out. Remember how I mentioned earlier that you needed, according to the Bible, concerning the second coming? There will be a man coming upon the earth out of Europe that will make all people on the earth have to do monetary transactions through electronics. Electronics in your right hand or on your forehead. A number on your right hand, the Bible says, or your forehead. That's Revelation chapter 13. You can read it later. So yeah, but that's later on. I don't have anything to worry about. It's true, you don't have anything to worry about concerning the Antichrist. I mean, the church, we may get persecuted. All that kind of stuff has nothing to do with the tribulation period. But the Bible speaks specifically that during the tribulation period, a man will come upon the earth and he will cause the earth to be secure in every way, including monetary transactions through a numerical system. You guys, the Newsweek September issue on September 11th, it's a special edition, you can buy it right now. Get it and read it. Go online to our website or some other websites that we're going to talk about here in a second. And look, we are hearing that as a result of September 11th, America needs to protect its borders. And what was offered, both in this article that I'm going to show you in a minute, and anybody watching Matt Lauer on the Today Show on Friday morning, I got a phone call, turn on the TV. I ran to the TV, turned it on to Channel 4. NBC. NBC, the Today Show with Matt Lauer. Anybody see the program? They had the CEO of ADS, and they had a guinea pig with them, with a microchip in them. I mean, it wasn't a guinea pig, it was a man. He brought a man with him with a chip in him. And they talked about it on NBC about causing what happened in September to never happen again by people being protected, by having all kinds of data. The terrorists could have never gotten on board if they would have had an implantable chip. And they could have been tracked. All the data, an alarm would have went off when they went through the scanning system that this person does not possess the proper data. Did you know that many of these guys who got on board these flights were guilty of crimes? Did you know that? And it didn't show up because the computers weren't connected. Amazing. See, what does this have to do with our study? I'm just giving you a hint about how we should be waiting and watchful and be expectant about the Lord's return. Los Angeles Times, it was December 19th, 2001. This issue right here, very important. On the front page of this newspaper, down in the bottom left-hand corner, was this. There we go. Next one. Firm poised to implant microchips. Firm plans to sell implantable devices that can store a variety of data about you. That article goes on to say where you're at, how much money you have, your legal background, your entire medical records, and according to GPS, exactly where you're at within 2 feet at all times. They said it's fantastic for Alzheimer's patients who wander away from home and get lost. For babies, they said babies should be implanted with a chip right at birth so nobody can steal them. That's a big black market world, you know that? Stolen babies. They said if somebody would have perished in the World Trade Center with these chips, they would have known exactly who perished. Exactly where they're at, or at least where the chip is at. They said nobody can remove your hand and walk away. Thus, the Bible anticipated that. No one's going to remove your head and walk away. They might cut off your hand, or you could lose your hand in an accident, but you lose your head in an accident, you're pretty much messed up. So the Bible says that this guy is going to have this electronic system of purchasing and security in the right hand and in the forehead. They're also saying throughout these various articles that if this stuff would have been in place, the fire department in New York City going into the rubble and into the disaster would not have had to have written their social security number on their hands before they went in. Did you know that? They wrote their social security number on their hands in ink before they went into the disaster in case they perished in the rescue operation. Why not just give them a chip? I happen to personally possess three of these. One is for human, one's a little bit larger, and the other one's for a horse. I mean, it's actually for a horse. To secure a horse or a cow. Very, very high tech. Some of them readable, writable. You can see they're the size of a penny or a dime. And in one of these articles that you can go look at these that are being displayed, it's in one of these. It's either their website, Applied Digital Solutions, ADSX is their call sign on the NASDAQ. You can either do that and read about it, or you can go to the newspaper article of the Times, but keep this in mind. One of the things that it said in the Times magazine was the religious people are freaking out about this prospect. But since 9-1-1, many people have come to embrace it for security purposes. It makes more sense to us now to do that. Well, listen. It said in the article that teenagers have seen how their parents have panicked about the thought of having a mark. And teenagers, it says, have rallied behind this idea that upsets their parents. It says this in the paper. Can you imagine you going home today and saying, listen, Junior, don't accept this thing that could come in the future. I mean, according to the newspaper, they're saying whatever your parents want, do the opposite. And religious parents don't want their kids tagged with a mark, with an image, with a tracking system. Here's a wafer of the same technology. Guess where that might go? On the forehead. Look how thin that is. See, Jack, me, we're going to walk around with like a barcode on our head? Well, I don't plan on walking around here at all with anything on my head. I plan on being gone by then, but here's the deal. That's made to operate below the skin, subcutaneously. By the way, it's generated by the human body. That's what powers it. Amazing technology. You might say, what does that have to do with us and what we're talking about? Listen, our third point is the hope is expectant. You guys, we're talking about technology that very, very soon you're going to get bored with, and yet the Bible talked about 2,000 years ago. See, the thing is, for you to recognize what Paul was saying concerning the times and the seasons, you'll have no need that I should write to you. Number four, it's an imminent hope that is worthy. Circle the word glorious. Glorious. And draw a little line to the side. Worthy of my praise. That's what that word glorious is, doxology or doxy or doxology. Worthy of praise, worthy of worship, worthy of honor. Whatever's going on in Titus 2:13, it is worthy of my praise. Listen, you guys, the second coming of Christ, there is nobody recorded in the Bible jumping up and down saying, all right, here he comes. Woohoo, here he comes. Oh, no. But it is spoken of concerning the rapture. And what should a church that believes in the Word of God be doing? Praising the Lord, worshiping. You may get upset with me with telling you this, but I believe it's true. I don't think there's any way of hiding it. I think a person who is converted and a church that is alive is always waiting for the Lord's return, is very current with what's going on in the world around them, and very, very excited about worship. If you're not a worshiper, you will not be in heaven. You're not going. You can't go because you have no desire to worship. It's one of the hallmarks of a believer is that you want to worship. If you don't want to worship, then what's wrong? You're not aware. You don't know him. You've missed it. Glorious. Glorious. He's worthy of our worship. Number five, there's no greater hope than an imminent beauty. See the word appearing? Circle that word. The word appearing is not parousia, that is in reference to the second coming. The word appearing is here the word epiphania. Epiphany. The word means a manifestation, to make an appearance, a showing. Remember how we read in 1 Thessalonians 4, when Jesus descends out of heaven, he comes into the air, the Bible says, and we're going to meet him in the air. He's going to make an appearing. It is not the second coming. The first coming was when Jesus arrived at the temple in Jerusalem, the week of his death. That's the first coming. And the second coming, when Christ returns to the Temple Mount again. Both of those events, by the way, spoken of in the book of Daniel. The first and second comings to the nation Israel. Beautiful, though. Beautiful. The word appearing. Beautiful. His glorious and beautiful appearing. Awesome. Wonderful. Exciting. Manifestation. I wonder if you look at his coming for the church like that. Number six. There's no greater hope. And that it's an imminent grandeur or grand. Put the word grand there. It says the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. Circle the word great. The word great here in Greek is awesome, exceedingly high, large, loud, mighty, grand. Wow. He's our grand God, mighty God, loud, large, high, exceedingly awesome God. Who is, I ask you? This is another critical thing. You see why this verse is so important? Is this. Who is God? What does this verse say? Anybody want to read their Bible? Look down. You're looking at me. Look down. What does it say? Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God. And by the way, the word and Savior, the word and is in the Greek a connective. You can't separate. Whoever God is also the Savior. It's very cool. So who is God? Who is Savior? Who is Christ? Titus 2:13 says that it's Jesus. It just tells you right straight in your face. It's Him. The word great here is mega. Megas. Number seven, there is no greater hope in that there's an imminent hope of the divine. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God. The word God is theos, and it means supreme divinity, the sovereign. God. Who's going to appear? Anybody want to answer the question? Who is going to appear? Yeah. But it also says here that God's going to appear. Right? Yeah, you answered it right. Who's going to appear? You would say Jesus. That's what Paul said in Thessalonians. But also, the Savior's going to appear. Titus 2:13, without any question, proves that Jesus is both God, Savior, and the one who's going to appear. You say, well, Jack, why are you belaboring this? I already know this. You'd be surprised how many people don't know this nor believe it. Number eight, there's no greater hope. It's an imminent hope that is sufficient. The word Savior is the word soter in Greek, and it means the deliverer, the Christ. The one that's going to complete that which He started. Yes, He finished, remember on the cross when He yelled, it is finished. The redemptive act was finished. But listen, the full redemptive act itself, though Jesus died on the cross, He paid our sins' debt, yes. But what did He need to do next? I mean, it's great enough that He died on the cross, but He had to rise from the dead. After having been risen from the dead, the final step that awaits the redemptive work is for us to be bodily redeemed, the resurrection. And Paul said earlier in 1 Thessalonians that those who are dead in the ground, those who have died believing in Jesus, their bodies will be raised to meet their spirit in the air. And we who are alive, he put it. Isn't that neat? 2,000 years ago, Paul put it, we who are alive. He was waiting. We'll be caught up, raptured. Metamorphosis is the word. Changed instantly. There will be a physical metamorphosis, for that's what the word means. In your boots, in your sandals, you'll change. If he comes today. Wouldn't that be great? No wonder why that underground church longs for this to happen. So should we. Number nine. What's number nine? The very next word. Jesus. Jesus, the word in Hebrew is Yahushua. Jesus in Greek. Jesus. We say Jesus in English. The word means, the name means God Himself has become our salvation, or God is our Savior. The gospel is in this one verse, and the hope of the gospel. By the way, can I just add this? The name Jesus, it's very personal, isn't it? Do this, 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 you'll be saved. No, 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 no. Jesus saves you. Jesus. Look to Him. All ye ends of the earth, says the Bible, and be saved. And finally, number 10, there is no greater hope than to close this year out and to begin a new year than with the hope of salvation itself. The word Christ, Christos in Greek, the anointed one, the Messiah. The Messiah, the anointed one. If you look real carefully at that verse, though, we covered every word except this. When we come to hour, is that true for us this morning? Hour. We looked at looking and blessed and hope and glorious and appearing and God and Savior and Jesus and Christ. But what about the word hour? The word hour means us. It means those present. Wow, this is powerful. Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, we end with this. With those here present, if the rapture happens next week at 2:13 in the afternoon, are you ready? Is He your Lord? Is He your Savior? Is He your Christ? Those of you where that is true, in light of all your failure and all of your blundering and all of our goofiness and sinning, we know, thank you, Jesus, please come back soon. And God knows your burden for your mom or your dad or your brother or sister or your sons and daughters. God knows your burden for that. Don't worry, He's more burdened for them than you are for them. He'll take care of the timing of that. The Lord can't, I don't want Him to come back. Many people say, I don't want Him to come back until my son is saved. Believe me, Jesus wants your son saved more than you do. He'll take care of that. But what about you? When you leave this building today, is this your blessed hope? That Jesus could come at any second? If not, you need to fix that situation you have between you and God. Is not this little verse alone clear that Jesus is not only God, He saves us, and He's coming back, and we should be very, very excited about that. And it's imminent. Is He your Savior? Is He your Lord? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning, Lord, the thought goes out. Jesus, are you my Lord? Are you Christ? Are you Messiah? For many in this room, they can answer that question, yes. But for some of those that can answer yes, there's another question that arises. Then why am I feeling so uncomfortable about the fact that He could come now? My friend, my dear Christian brother, bound for heaven you are. Your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're His. He wants you to get away from that thing that is in your head right now. You know it. I don't know it, but you and God know it. He wants you to depart from your sin and come back to Him. He doesn't want you to be ashamed at His coming when He picks you up. That's why you might feel uncomfortable. To some of you who are uncomfortable with the thought that He could come back today, maybe it's because He's not your Lord or your Savior. Frankly, you've always viewed the return of Jesus for the church as a great, massive inconvenience. It would be something that would quite undo your day. The Holy Spirit is telling you that you need to know God, that you need to give your heart to Him, your life. And if you're one this morning saying, that sounds great, Pastor, I will do that as soon as I clean up my world and my life, I'll come. No, you can't do that. That's not allowed in the rules. He wants you to bring all of your sin to Him now. You'll never get clean enough to make yourself acceptable. He declares you acceptable, but He won't do that unless you come to Him and say to Him that you're in great need of Him. So please, this day stands as a witness to you. Time is running out. You must choose Jesus in this life, for there's no second chance after death. The Bible says no second chance after death. Will you today accept Him? Where you're at this morning, you can say to Him, Jesus, I no longer want to be missing out, and I certainly don't want to miss heaven. Admit to Him that you're a sinner and that He's your Savior. Receive Him while you still have chance. And to those wayward Christians, come back home now. Listen to Him. And to those of you who are excited and waiting and hoping that today's the day, May that truth permeate everything we say and do and plan on and decide from this moment forth and forever. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand in a closing song. And if you've decided today to make Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life, or if you want to rededicate your life, Christian, back to Him, go to the prayer room today. It's through those main doors. And reacquaint yourself with the God who made you.